This morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. So as you guys turn there, I just want to take just a moment to try to give some context, maybe a little bit of reminder from last week as Pastor Dave came and spoke and shared with us. And I think context is really important, especially as we talk about this message this morning. And so it's really important to understand, but as we're coming into this place, this passage that we're going to read this morning, understand where Paul, who is the author here, it's important to know who's writing, who he's writing to, and what is he saying. And so this is Paul who's speaking to the church in Corinth. And just a little bit, sometime earlier, Paul, he was in the city of Ephesus, and he wrote 1 Corinthians, the letter prior to this. And in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said these words in 16 verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, excuse me, and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Okay, so Paul is on his way to Corinth at this point to pick up the money that was being taken and collected for Jerusalem for the church there. So as he's heading that way towards Corinth, he writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, ahead of that. He sends that letter ahead of him as he's heading that way. And as he writes Corinthians, there's two full chapters that he dedicates to this subject of generosity. Specifically, and I want to be clear about this, specifically generosity and financial giving. You guys understand what I mean by that? Money. We're talking about your money. Okay, we talk a lot here at Crosspoint Church about giving of your time and your talent and your treasure. But this morning, I have the awesome privilege of talking about money. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So as I'm speaking about giving and generosity, that's specifically what we're talking about here. And here's the thing we need to understand, just to go back over just a few of these verses coming up to what we're about to read, as Pastor Gabe read last week. You know, he's using the Macedonian church as an example for the Corinthians. He's speaking about the Macedonian church in the beginning of our passage this morning and using them and saying, let this church be an example for you. And so as we read about, we're going to read, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves, he's talking about the Macedonian church here. And so so here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. It says, "And this, not as we expected, but they," that's the Macedonian church, "gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." In verse 8, he says, "I say this to you not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Excuse me. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And so here's the passage again as Paul is sharing with us. It's this commandment to give. And he's using the Macedonian church as an example here. And the first thing that God wants to see us in this passage is the need to give wholeheartedly. Okay? So as we talk about this, I want to look back at verse 5. It says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." You know, I love how Paul is pointing out to us here that there's a hierarchy, there's an understanding here when we're talking about generosity. There's some things that need to take place first. And if you'll notice that the Macedonian Christians that he's comparing to, he says, before they open their wallets, they open their hearts. Their heart went first to God, and then out of that became a product of generosity. You know, if we're going to give wholeheartedly, we have to have our hearts in line with God first. The reality is, most of us, the reason we don't give the way that we're supposed to is because we don't have our hearts in alignment with God and who He is first. You know, some of us maybe, let me just get ahead of you already. Some of you in this room are already thinking, you know what? I write a check every week. I write a tithe check. It's exactly 10% of my income and that sort of thing. You know what I would say to you? Maybe, just maybe, you're giving your money ahead of your heart to Christ. Maybe, just maybe. Now, here's the thing. When God is talking about this, he's talking about a matter of the heart. That's how this whole conversation has to start. It's talking about matters of the heart here. And when we see this, we have to understand that he goes on to say, they gave first to God, and then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. You know, there's this progression that's happening. First, they gave their heart to God, and then they gave their heart. In other words, he's saying, I am not my own. I belong to God. That's the declaration that the Macedonian church made. And then they said, I am not my own, but I belong to the people of God. And so, and here's the thing, you know, sometimes it's been said that when you become a believer in Christ, the last thing to be converted is your checkbook. And I really believe that's true. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement because I think so many of us struggle with this issue of giving. We don't give as we know that we're supposed to give. Maybe some of us, there's all sorts of reasons why. Sometimes, you know, I hear people say, and I have said myself, you know, I have all these justifications for not giving financially to the church or not giving the way that I should, the way that I know is right. And so, you know, I hear these things over the years. And as I said, I've even said them myself. But at the end of the day, honestly, a lot of these things are just excuses for us not giving to the church the way that God has called us to. The reality is, if you're not giving financially to the church the way that God has called you to through your tithes and through your offerings, then there is an issue of the heart. No amen on that one? Okay, that's all right. If you're not giving financially to the church the way that God has called you to, there's an issue of the heart there. Always. Always. You know, maybe you're like me, and maybe you've made this statement before. You know, I give, but I give to other things. You know, I give to the poor, and I give to so-and-so organization, and, you know, I give to this, and I give to that, to which I would say to you, those are good things. But the reality is so-and-so organization, it might be a global organization, but it's not a global organization that was established by the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not a global organization that's affecting literally billions of people around the world, and it's not an organization that was created by God for that sole purpose. You know, a lot of these organizations that we give to, they may be doing very good things around the world, but the reality is they are only changing things that happen here and in this life. The church, God has chosen the church as his organization to be a conduit of his grace and his mercy and his love for literally billions of people around the world to make changes in their lives for eternity.
That's right.
Thank you. Not just to feed a few people or to do this or that, but to change lives forever. God has called us as the church to do this and to be a part of something that is that matters not just here on earth, but matters in heaven as well. Here's another thing that I hear, and I used to say, tithing, it's not in the New Testament. Right? I hear people say that. I hear people say, well, you know, the Old Testament is very clearly established in tithing, but the New Testament is not so clear. They talk about giving, you know, and those sorts of things, but they don't talk about tithing. To which I would say two things to you. One, let me just ask you this for just a moment. Why would God expect less of those of us who are recipients of the covenant of God's grace? Why would he want less from us than he wanted for those of his chosen people back in the days before Christ? I submit to you, he doesn't want less. Matter of fact, I would submit to you, he wants more. He wants more. And the second thing that I would say to you when you say, well, tithing is not in the New Testament, I would say to you, you need to read your Bible some more.
That's right.
The reality is, if you go to Matthew chapter 23 and you look at verse 23, don't do it right now. Go look at it later. But Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus himself, not just in the New Testament, but written in red, Jesus himself, in the same breath that he curses the Pharisees for focusing on things and losing sight of matters of the heart, at the same breath, he is affirming and reaffirming the need for the tithe, specifically. Another thing we say, And I fear that probably all of us have said this at one point or another. You can't afford to tithe. I just can't afford it. To which I would say to you, you can't afford not to. Here's the reality, you guys. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, give it and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he also says in Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know why most of us, while we say, I can't afford to give, we look at our finances and we look how much we make, and then we look at all of our bills that we have to pay, and we say, I don't know how I'm going to pay all these bills, and I don't know how I'm going to do all this. You know what we're really saying? What we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust to give to you first, to return back to you what you have asked, and trust that you will meet my needs financially, that you will give me what I need to pay my bills and do those sorts of things. Here's the thing. The Macedonian church, they understood this. As Pastor Gabe shared last week, says they gave out of their poverty. They didn't have the money, but they gave it anyway. And I love, this is the most compelling part about that. It says, and they begged for the favor of giving for the relief of the saints. They begged. And I've heard people rip that passage out of context and talk about dutiful obedience and talking about, you know, well, even if you don't, you just give it anyway and that sort of thing. And the reality is, that's not what that word means. Begging for the favor of giving is not talking about dutiful obedience, brothers and sisters. I mean, my children, whenever I talk to my children, we take them to the park or something like that. We take them to wild adventures, you know. And you know what happens when we get ready to leave? Every time, without fail, we can stay there 8 hours. You know what they say when we get ready to leave? No, daddy, no. You know, they beg. They beg to stay, and they beg for the privilege of playing just a little bit longer, riding one more ride, or eating one more funnel cake, which I'm actually okay with that part. But you get my point, right? They beg. They're not leaving out of dutiful obedience. They are begging. When we don't give, it's a matter of the heart. And that's the problem that the Corinthian church had. They had a heart problem. Look at this verse in verse 6. It says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. You know what this passage is saying? If you go on and look just a little bit further, you see this, that Titus was sent by Paul, I'm very sorry, to the church. And he was sent as a messenger to go and get the Corinthian church and the church in Galatia, to get them ready to collect an offering for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem that were under great persecution. And the reality is, he went there and they made a great commitment. They made a commitment to giving to God, and then their enthusiasm waned. Their hearts faltered. They didn't follow through on their pledge of support. They had a heart problem. You know, the reality is, some of us in this room have not followed through on our pledge of support. Maybe you made a pledge of support for Vertical just a few years ago to help us to build this permanent home, this facility for us, so that we could continue to grow, so that we could continue to thrive, so that we could continue to reach more people for Jesus. Maybe you made that pledge and you haven't followed through with it. You've lost heart. Maybe it's just as simple as this. Maybe you've come into this place and you said, I want to partner with Cross Point Church. I want to join this church. I want to be a part of this church. I want to lock arms with you guys and with each other. And I want to shout out to the world, come over to those that don't know Jesus. You said, I want to support the vision and the mission of Cross Point Church. And yet financially, you're not doing it. You faltered. It's an issue of the heart. Always. The second thing God wants us to see in this passage is the need to remember your blessings. The need to remember your blessings. Look with me in verse 7. It says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." You see, the Corinthian church, they were flourishing. They were thriving financially, and there was very little persecution in their city and in their area. There was very little of the persecuted church. You know, the Macedonian church, you understand the reason that they were in poverty was not because it was a poverty-stricken area. Macedonia was a great city, but it was a great city that was greatly against believers in Jesus Christ. And so at every turn, believers in Christ who were looking for jobs and trying to sell their wares and things like that were being shut down time after time. And so they were poverty-stricken because of their faith in Christ. And yet they gave, even in their poverty. But Corinth didn't have those same problems. They were rich. They were flourishing. They had everything. That's what he's saying here in this passage. He's saying, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you have the faith. You can speak. You can learn. You can speak out about who Christ is and not fear for your life. You have the ability to grow. And you've forgotten how richly God has blessed you. He goes on to say in verse 8. He goes on to say, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." I already know what some of you guys are thinking. Well, see, it says right there, it's not a command. No, he's already given the command. We talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's commanded us to take up an offering and to collect the offering for the saints and for the church and to bring it into the church. He's already done that. He's not commanding us again. What he's doing here is he's saying, remember. Remember how you have been blessed. Remember how good that you have it. Remember what God has done in your life. Paul is not saying you have to prove it to yourself or others or even to God. He's saying to remember. It's not about proof of obedience. It's about proof of love. It's about the reality that if you are a believer in Christ, you will give. Don't misunderstand that with, if you are a believer in Christ, you have to give. That's not how it works, guys. If you are a true believer in Christ whose heart is in tune with God, you will give. You will prove to the world that you are a believer in Christ. And when you don't, you also prove something to the world. You know, the thing that breaks my heart the most is there's so many people that have come to this church. And many of them, myself included, have come to this church hurting. You know, when I first came to Cross Point Church, I wasn't hurting financially, and I wasn't hurt. My relationship with my wife was awesome and all those things, but I was disillusioned with the church. I'd gone through years of school, and I'd gone through serving in churches, and really my whole life serving in churches that just didn't get it, that just didn't understand, and I was struggling with the idea of what even is the purpose of the church. And I came to Cross Point and I saw the purpose of the church lived out day in and day out. You people changed my convictions. You people reaffirmed my faith in the church, my faith in Christ. You guys, as brothers and sisters in Christ, came along beside me and gave me hope for the church. You know, so many of us, we came into this place hurting and broken, struggling with drugs or addiction, struggling with marriages and families and our life and down and out and financial woes and all these different issues that we just covered in. And through this church, you have been a recipient of God's grace. God has blessed you. God has brought you along beside. Your marriages have been healed. Relationships have been made new. Things have been fixed in our lives over and over and over again. And you know what happens so often? We forget how richly God has blessed us through this church. I'm the family pastor here at Cross Point, and no doubt about it, not just because I'm the family pastor, but I think we have one of the most amazing family ministries around. I think we have one of the most amazing churches around. I mean, you know, we do so much to reach our children and our students, our college, our middle school, high school. We do so much to reach our families, to minister to couples, to marriage, for marriages, for parenting. But the greatest weakness that we have in our family ministry at Cross Point Church is a lack of funding. The reality is there's so much more that we could be doing. There's so much more that we want to be doing, but we can't because of a lack of funding. And I think it's because a lot of us, you know, we've been recipients of God's grace. We've experienced the life-changing message of the gospel here at Cross Point Church. We've experienced what it means to have a place of community. We've experienced what it means to have a place of equipping and a place of sending, to be a part of a place of movement. That was my thing. So many churches I had been in through all my life were dead. They just didn't know it. No one had declared the time of death yet. But I came to a place where a place of movement, I came to a place of community, a place where people cared about me and I cared about them. I found healing in this place, and so many of us have found healing in this place, and yet we get so focused in that that when we're asked to move and to give and to change and to grow, we think and we kind of forget that there's other people out there, many thousands more, who need exactly what we received. But we've forgotten. Our staff, they stagger under the weight of counseling needs. Maybe you've even caught a glimpse of that if you try to catch a meeting with a pastor. Our calendars are absolutely full. We need more staff to be able to continue to reach more people. Premarital counseling, financial counseling, grief counseling, and the list goes on. You know, Pastor David and I, we were looking at the numbers the other day, and we were just talking about just doing some simple math, not even complicated stuff here. We're just looking at if everybody that called Cross Point Church home, if everybody that called Cross Point Church home just gave $5 more per week. For most of us, that's a cup of coffee. $5 more. If everyone here who was a recipient of God's grace and a recipient of the brothers and sisters in Christ and their love and healing and grace, if all of us gave just $5 more per week, that would be over $500,000 that we would have to continue to reach this city, to reach this community, to continue to expand our reach beyond our grasp as God has called us to do. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying go just increase your giving by $5. I'm just saying this, if we can do that with just $5 more, think what we could do if we gave as Christ called us to give, if we gave of our tithes and our offering as God has called us to do, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how much further along would we be as a church? The final thing I want you guys to see, and I think that God wants to see in this passage, is the need to give as Christ gave. Look at me here in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see that subtle contrast there? The Macedonians were poor, and yet they gave as if they were rich. And Christ was rich, and yet he gave it all up and became poor for our sake. We need to give as Christ gives. You know, the reality is when we look at this passage, I think sometimes we miss this. we miss this, you guys. This verse right here is telling us, is teaching and telling the story of radical generosity. Radical generosity. This is what God did for us. And we just sometimes just read right over it like it's a speed bump or something. And we just miss. And you know, honestly, I think some of the reason we miss is because of our apathy. Because we don't want to think about what Christ gave up. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 helps us understand a little bit better. It says, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You understand what that passage is saying and what verse 9 is saying to us? Is that Jesus left all of the riches of heaven, all of the glory of heaven, and he came down here, and we miss the significance of what this means, the sacrifice with which he gave to us. And we don't understand. It's not just that he came down here, they left all of heaven. You understand what verse 9 is saying. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And in Philippians 2 it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on. He left communion with his Father in heaven, which was his greatest treasure, and he came down here on earth. And not only, it's not as bad enough that he had to come down here, but he became like us. He was born into a stable. Any of you guys born into a stable? Not only was he born into a stable, he was born into a feeding trough. And if that wasn't bad enough, he grew up the peasant son of a carpenter. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was called into the thankless job of a pastor and a shepherd. And if that wasn't bad enough, eventually he gave his life on the cross. You know, the Bible in Deuteronomy says, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. I think we miss the significance of what it meant for Jesus Christ to hang on that tree covered in blood and the spit of us who crucified him. He gave his life, not in some noble way that sometimes we try to talk about, but in some cursed way. And he did that so that we might have a broken relationship made new. You know what he asked in return? All he asked in return for doing all that is for us to do the exact same thing. To give sacrificially with great sacrifice. You know, the question I've had to ask myself this week is if I'm giving and it's not sacrifice, is it even giving? What does it cost me to give away something that costs me nothing? But for Christ, he gave himself, he gave all of himself to us and for us. And I love this, the reason why Hebrews tells us that for the joy and with joy he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God for us. You know, his giving was an evidence of his love for the church and for God, and so should it be for us. Jesus, his giving was evidence of sacrifice, great sacrifice, and so should it be for us. His giving was evidence of joy and freedom. So should it be for us. Jesus' death, it dispelled the myth that giving less away and keeping more for ourselves provided joy. That's what Hebrews is telling us. And I believe deep down, if we're really honest with ourselves, and if we think about the reason why we don't give the way that we should, it all comes down to this. We believe in our hearts, because if we believe that God blesses those who give, we would give. But because we don't give, it's indicative of this truth that we believe deep down that God, it's better for us if we keep that stuff. If we keep that stuff instead of giving it away, those things will make us happy. That money will make us happy. Those possessions will make us happy.
And we realize the truth. Because the reality is so many of us are walking around missing a piece. And we just don't understand where it is. We can't quite put our finger on what it is. It's lack of satisfaction in our walk with Christ. It's because we're holding on to and clutching so strongly instead of letting go and giving it to God. Here's the thing that I want to close with this thought. Jesus Christ, his death. If we are called to give as Christ gave, we need to understand that his death proved something for us. His death proved that if God values joyful, loving generosity so much that he would send his son, that he would give his son for us as a ransom for us on that cross. Don't you think that generosity is important to God? If Christ would willingly and knowingly go to the cross for us, don't you think that's important for him? God has called us to sacrifice. Not only that, but he knows. I mean, the reality is, before I came to know Christ, it was impossible for me to give generously. Impossible! Because of Christ, because of the blood that he shed on the cross, the impossible has been made possible. Before Jesus, I could not give. And now I can give, and I hold on to it all on my own. I say, God, thank you for all of these awesome things. But I don't want to release them and support the saints that are in need in the church. And so now I have to come to this important part in the message, for me at least. I have to ask a very important question. Anybody want to guess what it is?
So what?
That's right. If you're visiting with us for the first time, you're wondering what is going on. You know, anytime I preach, anytime that God preaches to me through the Word of God, I have to ask myself the question, so what? So what? So we need to give wholeheartedly. So what? So God has called us to remember how richly we have been blessed. So what? So we need to give as Christ gave to us. So what does that mean for me? How do I take those truths from God's Word and I apply it to my life? I think the answer is found again in verse 9, if you guys will look with me there. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." You know, the really important part of this verse, I think, is it says, "Yet for your sake he became poor." For your sake. And here's the question that I have to ask myself whenever I read this passage. Not just so what, but I have to ask myself this question. What if he hadn't? He didn't have to. We all know that it's the only way that it would happen, but he didn't have to. What if he hadn't? What if he chose to stay in heaven? What if he chose to hold on to the riches and the grace and all of the riches and the grace and the glory of heaven? What if he chose to hold on to his communion, his equality with God more? What if the idea of becoming, of being born in a stable and a feeding trough and living a poor, poverty-stricken life and becoming someone who was hated by the whole world and who was eventually crucified and hung on a cross, what if the idea of doing all those things was a disaster to him and he said no? Where would we be? Where would I be? Where would you be? We would be without hope. We would be found exactly where we started, lost and in the darkness and far from God. Our sins and our iniquities too far for us to ever cover any gap, to ever jump to any height. No amount of goodness within us could achieve that. That's where we would be. Lost in our transgressions. Alone and far from God. And facing the fires of hell because of our sin. Because our sin was great. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What if he hadn't? I think an even more important question maybe is this. What if you don't? Christ gave, he sacrificed much. What if you don't? You know, I think some of us in this room might say, well, if I don't, and I honestly believe that a lot of us think this, maybe you don't say it, but by our actions and by your lives, we live it. You say, well, this is all I can do. And God will use somebody else to make up the difference. God will use somebody else. And you know what the truth is? That's exactly right. If you don't, God will use someone else. He will use someone else as a conduit for his grace and for his mercy and for his blessings to come out on the people of this world that still need to know Christ. He will use another church, not this church. If we don't, he will find someone else that will. Is that a place where we want to be, church? Is that a place where we want to be as individuals? You know, the reality is the Macedonians, they understood this. They begged for the favor. They begged for the privilege of giving for the relief of the saints. Because they knew that God could use them and God would bless them in the midst of all that. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be the guy that gets left. I don't want God to use someone else. Because my heart is hardened. Because I'm clutching on to my possessions too strongly. I want God to use me. And I want God to use us. You know, in just a few moments, we're going to close and we're going to have a time of worship. One last moment of worship. And I know how this works. You know, I give an opportunity for people to come to the altar, and people are like, I don't want to go up there. They're going to think I don't give. That is not what this time is about, you guys. Maybe for some of you it is. You know, the reality is, in truth, every single one of us should be on our knees and our face before God, because all of us resonate with the Church of Corinth. We are so richly blessed. God has so richly blessed us, not just as a church, but as a city, as a nation. God has so richly blessed us, and we so poorly return back to Him. All of us. And maybe you're in here this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I write a check every week and every month, just like clockwork, and I give exactly 10%. So what do you got to say about that? Here's what I got to say about that. Jesus says they gave first to God. You know, sometimes we write a check, and that doesn't draw us closer to Him. It's used as distance. I can give. Maybe for some of us, giving is our thing. That's our means. That's our, you know, we have the ability to do that, so we can do that, but we don't have to draw near to God. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you are not giving the way that God has called us to give. Let me be very clear. God has called us to give of our tithes. That's 10% of our income. And our offerings. That's above and beyond. And you know you are not doing that. And maybe you've said those excuses, those same things that I have said. We have business to do with God this morning. Maybe the reason that you don't give is because you don't know Jesus. Why would you give to someone who you don't know? And that's a valid question. But let me just tell you this, for your sake, He became poor so that you might experience the riches and the grace and the glory and the mercy of God. I can tell you this, if you're in this room, you are divinely appointed to be here. God has brought you here today. If you don't know Jesus, He has brought you here to know Jesus. That you might come to know Christ. So that the price that He paid might pay for yours and for mine. Every single one of us in this room have business to do with God. We're going to close in prayer, and I just want to encourage you to be faithful, to be obedient. I just want to remind you it's a matter of the heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning through the music and through the message. Father, we thank you for the life-changing message of the gospel. We thank you for the message that you have shared with us this morning. Father, forgive us. Forgive us where our hearts have faltered. Forgive us where we have forgotten how richly you have blessed us. Forgive us when we don't give as your Son gave. Father, in advance, we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you that it is not impossible for us to change our ways through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is possible that we can be made right with you. So, Father, in these next few moments, as we worship you, as we pour our hearts out, as we confess to you our sins, as we love you, as we worship you, as we adore you, give you all the praise that you're worthy of, pray that you would be honored. We ask and pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
May we stand and worship together.